Welcome, and thanks for joining us today on the Village Church Sermon Podcast. Week in and week out, we are committed to seeing people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus. We invite you to join us financially to ensure this mission continues. You can go to thisisvillagechurch.com/give or simply text the words Village Church to 77977. Thank you for partnering with us, and you can learn more about us at thisisvillagechurch.com. Now, let's get to today's message.
Happy New Year, Village Church. My name is Jeremy. I am the Senior Pastor of Ministries and Staff here at Village, and a big welcome to you if you are regularly a part of our church and you're joining us for this special New Year's Day service online, and a big welcome to you if you are just checking us out. If you are tuning in maybe for the first time to see what Village Church is all about, a big welcome to you, and I'm so glad that you are tuning in. Now, New Year's is always a funny time, right? Because the calendar switches and we say to ourselves, okay, time to reassess, time to think about our future, time to look back at the past and think about ourselves, think about what we're all about, what's important. And I think it's actually a good time for us to do that, even as a church. Now, church is a funny thing. If we think about what kind of church are we going to be, it's interesting to think about how culture views the church. If we were to look at pop culture, if we were to look at the movie industry or the TV industry and say, how do they portray the church? What are the kind of ideas that people have around what the church is like or the church is all about? It's a really interesting thing, actually, to examine. So if you're looking at a movie like Sister Act, classic movie, for those of you who are younger, there literally existed a human being who was in the movies named Whoopi. It actually is true. That person existed with that name. But Sister Act, wonderful movie. What is the idea we get about church from a movie like Sister Act? It's that it's a stuffy place. It needs to loosen up. It needs to have fun, but no one has fun in church. Maybe if we were to look at a movie like Home Alone, it's just been Christmas, so maybe many of us watched Home Alone. There's a great scene in a church at the end of the movie, Home Alone, where Kevin walks in and he sees the old man, the guy he's been afraid of, and he realizes as he sits down next to him that he's just a normal guy with problems just like him. And also, Home Alone tells us maybe there's this kind of nice, you know, feeling you can get going to church because church is a place where you can have a nice feeling time even in the midst of trouble. Okay, what about TV? Something like Mr. Bean. There's obviously a very famous classic episode of Mr. Bean where he's in a church. And what's the idea we get about church from something like that? It's that, oh man, it is boring. Church is boring, is not relevant to anything. And so anyways, this guy ends up doing all these bizarre things during the service because he's bored out of his mind and can't concentrate on what's happening because he doesn't even understand what's happening. So church is out of touch. It's boring. It's dumb. You know, maybe something like a crazy movie like Borat or something. What do we learn about the church in a movie like that? We learn that it's full of stupid idiots, people who are dumb, moronic, can't think, or kind of psychotic, and they should actually all be mocked for who they are. But then, you know, when I think about movies and the church, for me, I think the greatest movie of all time with a church scene has to be The Godfather. This amazing movie where at the end, you have this climactic scene, you know, near the end of the movie where there's a christening happening in a church. And what's the image we get of church when we think about that scene in The Godfather? Well, you have these people in a church doing all of these religious functions and things while at the same time, we're watching this life of murder and extortion and all this going on at the same time. And the image we get of the church is this is a hypocritical place that actually means nothing. And it's all about ceremonies and stuff, but it's really just hypocritical and full of people who are hypocrites. Well, that's the cultural collection of ideas about the church. What actually is the church? And what should we as Village Church be in 2023? When I think about this, I think about a conversation I had recently with a pastoral mentor of mine, and we were talking about church and Village Church, and he was encouraging me. He was saying, look, Village Church is this really unique thing. He's like, I don't know really what to compare it to in terms of churches, and I think that's good. I think that Village Church occupies a really strange spot in the spectrum of churches in the world and in Canada for sure, where God's actually asked us as a church to do something that is just different. God's asking us to do weird things, to try weird stuff, to really be innovative and push the envelope on things, to be compelling and unfiltered. Our mission statement, we want to see people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Yes, I mean, that should be the goal of all churches. But uniquely as Village Church, there's this thing that we are, that we do, that we're called to maybe be compelling in different ways, to be raw and authentic in ways that maybe push the church forward. We push into spaces that the church then can look at us and go, okay, look at the mistakes maybe they've made, but look at the successes they've had, and maybe we can follow in that. Maybe we're to trailblaze into new places in this country that God wants us to go. So as we do that, what I want to make clear is this. In 2023, very simply, what is our church going to be about? It's going to be about Jesus. There's no debate about this. This is the starting point. This is the foundation of everything. And when I say that, I don't just mean it's about Jesus. I mean, we will not answer to anything other than Jesus. We're not going to answer to politics. We're not going to answer to cultural stuff. We're not going to answer to our own feelings. We're not going to answer to, you know, trends we see, all this kind of stuff. We're at the end of the day going to answer to Jesus. That's who we're going to answer to. And Jesus and his word, the communication we have of what it is that's true and what we should be doing because of that. So what I want to do is look at a passage with you that is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible out of Colossians, Colossians 1. And we're going to look at this section between verses 15 to 23. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses of this, and then we're going to break it down just a little bit. So why don't you read with me? Colossians 1, 15. Here's what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, so I said we're going to talk about the church, and so far this passage has said nothing about the church, but that's okay, because before we talk about us, before we talk about who we are and what we should be doing, we've got to talk about Jesus, who he is and what he is doing. This passage is giving us actually incredibly crucial theology for us about who Jesus is. If you look at the passage again with me closely here, we realize Christ is not simply a human being. This isn't just a person who lived. Christ is so much more than this. This is not just a prophet who exists with great religious ideas. He is literally the means and existence of all things, the means for all existence to exist, and all existence continues to exist and find its sustenance in him. Notice in verse 15, it is really, really important little phrase. It doesn't say Jesus is made in the image of God. It says Jesus is the image of God. This is a crucial distinction. He shares in the same essence as the Father. He is equally God in every single respect. Now, here's why this can be confusing, because it talks about being firstborn over all creation. So let me explain what the Apostle Paul's talking about when he says that. Firstborn over all creation here doesn't mean for Paul that, oh, he was actually like born or something, right? He's not talking about how he existed. He's talking about how Jesus relates. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's the firstborn of all creation. He relates within the Trinity. He relates within God in the way that he is eternally the Son in relation to the Father. This is about relation for Paul. It's not about creation, okay? So this is not that Jesus was created and so he's the firstborn. No, no, he's just talking about the relationship he has. He's eternally always existed, and then we read about that in the passage we keep going on. So within that position, all things were created through him, and therefore he rules over them. So therefore, obviously, if all things are created through him, then he must have existed prior to anything being created. So he's not talking about him being created, right? He's talking about how he relates as the Son to the Father. And this is how he relates. He's the one through whom all is actually created, and he then rules over all things. So if you're going into a new year here, you might be thinking, like, you might be in a place where you're just like, the last year sucked. Like, the last year was brutal for me. Like, I had relational problems maybe, or maybe you had health issues that you're still dealing with now. Maybe you've had a lot of bad news in 2022. Maybe you feel like, I don't have any hope. And a lot of the times that comes down to the fact that we just don't have control. We have no control sometimes over our circumstances. We feel like, I don't have control over, you know, my health. I remember when I had a kidney stone, the whole experience was like, where is my control? I have no control. I can't stop. Like, I won't explain to you exactly how it felt and exactly what was going on, but it was crazy. And the problem was a loss of control for me. That was what was really freaking me out in the whole experience, more so maybe even than the pain. And so I get it. That might be you coming into this year. You're like, man, another year, but this is out of control. I can't control my circumstances. How am I supposed to have hope coming into 2023? Well, this is how you've got hope. You've got hope because the one who created all of this is still over all of this and wants to have a relationship with you in a way that you can actually put your trust and your faith and all of that anxiety about your circumstances onto him. While it feels like you have no control, he has full control because he's made all of this and he sustains the existence of all of this. My boys, I have 2 3-year-old boys, they're twin boys, and they're very active. One of the things they like to do with me is they always want me to build them what they call a jumping set. And a jumping set is this. We have these big foam upholstered pieces of, they look like giant couch cushions, and you can buy these things, and they're not actually furniture, but then you can put them into shapes and make little houses out of them and do all this kind of stuff. But what they like to do with these is they like to jump off of them. And what they really like is to get dad to build a dad jumping set, because dad will build it in a way that is super dangerous in a way that mom would never build it. And they love it. So they're like, dad, build us a jumping set, build us a jumping set. So this is what I do. So I stack them all up nice and high, and then put maybe some other things on top of it or whatever, and it's way too high and far too dangerous for them to even be playing with, but we do it. And then they climb up to the top of this thing way up in the air, and then I put out my hand, and I stand kind of over it, and I put out my hand, and then they sort of sheepishly like put their hand on my hand, and they'll stand up on this thing, and then they'll jump and let go, and then they'll laugh, and they have a good time, and then we want to do it all over again. This is kind of what it's like for us, right? They trust me because they go, we know dad's built this thing. We know that he's standing over this thing and he's got his hand out ready to hold us. That's the picture here. That is the picture we're getting of Jesus in this passage. We can have faith and trust and hope in him because we learn he's the one who built this thing. He's the one standing over it. He's the one reaching out his hand saying, just put your hand in my hand. I've made this. I know. I've got all this. I'm over all of this. I'm not gonna let this get out of my control. This is fine. That's what we can do. That's what we can do with our anxiety. That's what we can do with all of our uncertainty and all this pain we feel. When we attach to Jesus, we are attaching to God. And sometimes, you know, I think we miss this fact, actually, because sometimes, you know, I talk to people often. It's a story of like, I feel distant from God. Well, that's really interesting to me, because who is it that we're worshiping when we sing together? Who is it that we're talking about when we read the Bible? Who is it that we pray to, that we have all of this connection and relationship with? It's not just Jesus, some other thing. It's God. And if you feel distant from God, what I would say is, then how can you attach yourself to Jesus? Because that's how you're going to feel connected to God, because he is. So, Village Church, will we be a church going forward that will point everything we do to this Jesus? Will you actually submit yourself to him? Will you actually worship him with all of your life? Maybe you have been slow to re-engage in this kind of worship and attachment into Jesus again since the pandemic. Maybe you actually built up these new ways of maybe being a Christian where you feel like, I don't need to attach in the same ways as I used to. And now I've got used to doing things differently. I would like to challenge you. How can you re-engage And now, I'm not saying this because what I want to see is I want to see numbers coming through the door or something like that. That's not what I'm actually worried about. As your pastor, here's what I'm worried about. I'm worried that you might be letting new modes of understanding your faith take over that aren't healthy for you. New kind of ways of being a Christian where you can kind of take it or leave it, that you can pick and choose, that you can not engage in community, that you can not engage in worship with the rest of the church and all these sorts of things. Like, if that's you, I'm just concerned because I don't want you or you and your family to be coming into a year now and going, yeah, we're just going to kind of keep going along like we have. And no, this is the time right now, starting off a new year, to say, hang on, we need to get back to, perhaps, how we intentionally engage and attach ourselves into Jesus and into his church. That might be you. Or maybe this is just, you know, you haven't even started engaging yet, and you're just sort of watching this. Well, take the next step. That's what we've got to do. We can't be the kinds of Christians that are going to allow other things to dictate, you know, our life. It's got to be Christ. And my concern is that maybe through the pandemic, what we've done is we've said, hey, Christ had a level of authority in my life here, but now there are other things that are above that. And now it's down here. Man, that worries me. I don't want that for you because that's not going to be a fulfilling life for you as a Christian. So let's get intentional about that. Don't get comfortable not doing all these things because maybe you've been a little bit rewired through the pandemic and you're comfortable not engaging with Jesus anymore. So take this moment in 2023 to say, I'm going to be someone and my family is going to be a family that's not going to do that anymore. We're going to reattach. We're really going to assess this in our life and we're going to do it. So in 2023, let's cling to our attachment to Jesus with everything that we are. Okay, so let's keep going in the passage because now Paul is going to say, okay, we've talked a bit about Jesus. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the church. But we couldn't do that until we understood who Jesus was and what he's doing. So let's pick it up then in verse 18. Here's what Paul says. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So there we go. Church comes into play. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Okay, so now we introduce the church. And there's lots of repetition here, which is really cool if you really examine the passage of how Paul's presenting this. First, he pre-existed creation and was the firstborn of God through whom all things were created and happened. But now he's the firstborn of the new creation. Jesus is both the firstborn of creation and the first of the new creation. He's not only the one through whom all things exist, he's the one through whom all things will be remade and made right for all eternity. So Paul's basically saying we got to get Jesus right before we get ourselves right. And the church right. But he doesn't stop at Jesus on a divine level. What's really cool here is that we see him now talk about Jesus at a human level. He's not only divine and authoritative, he's also human. He's also like us, and there's a purpose for that, and that's his redemptive work, and that's what Paul's talking about here. So what was the point of being the firstborn of the new creation? Well, what's the point of his humanity? Verse 20 tells us to bring salvation and renewal to all things through his work on the cross. Look, Paul does this really, really poetically. He creates all things through Christ, but he recreates all things through Christ. And he does it in a couple of ways. First, through the incarnation of Jesus. What I mean by that, big word, is just this is Jesus, God taking on flesh and humanity. This is what we celebrate and celebrated just at Christmas time. Taking on flesh, though, becoming human, is not a side issue in the story of the work that Jesus does. It's key. It's a key part of it. St. Athanasius says, he became like us so that we could become like him. It's a great quote. And what it means is that we are all dead in our sin. We are all mortal creatures disconnected from God and eternity, but through Christ's work of becoming human, we can then take on eternal life like and connected to him. This is why it says he's the firstborn among the dead. But the incarnation, stitching himself into creation, is just the first step. Through that, the fullness of God then dwells with us. So second then, what does he do? The cross, going to the cross and dying on the cross, is his work of then atoning for the sin, which is the issue, the thing that is separating us. So this is now the justice of God being worked out as it has to. Sin has to be judged, but directed away from those who accept Christ's work of taking it for us. So here's how this goes. So he stitches himself into humanity permanently. Then as that stitched in thing, he goes to the cross to take the judgment of sin that we deserve in our place for us. And then third, Christ is then raised from the dead. This creates a new track for us to follow. Rather than being on a track in life that is established through the first sinful human being, Adam, remember, in the Genesis story in the garden, Adam, okay, he establishes, he's kind of the first of the created humans like us, and he establishes a sinful track that leads to death. Instead, Jesus now is establishing a new recreated track that we can be a part of, one established by Jesus. He died like us so that we could be raised like he is raised, and that is our hope. So why all of this? Why all of this? Look back at verse 20. It says, to reconcile all things to him in peace. Peace. And this is going to be the crucial part. So it's funny when people talk about God in this judgment, I think. Skeptics might be saying, like, you know, God is just this kind of tyrannical, evil thing who judges. And at some level, maybe he just has some kind of a vengeance mentality or something that he kind of gets off on, like, judging people and holding to account and being mean and all this kind of stuff. But it's really a misunderstanding of what Christianity is saying God's judgment is actually about. The purpose of his judgment and wrath towards injustice is peace. It's actually peace. The reason he's so angry about the oppression of vulnerable people in the world, or that he gets so mad about vulnerable people being trafficked all around the world for awful, awful purposes, even here in our own country of Canada, is not just because he wants to punish the wicked, it's because he wants to bring peace into that situation. So it's not so he can just flex his muscles out of some deranged ego. That's not what God's up to. It's because he wants to establish peace, which is better for all of us. I think maybe because we are sinful, we sometimes just have a hard time understanding this because we get defensive about God's judgment, right? I mean, I think that's natural, that none of us are perfect. So sometimes I think it's hard for us to talk objectively about God's judgment because we're kind of under it. We're implicated by it because I know I do stuff that's wrong. And so, man, is that going to be held to account? But we have to look at the victim in all of this. It's certainly just to hold an oppressor to account for their evil actions, but there's something God does that is even better than that. I remember when I was just starting high school, it was my first year in high school, and I was in junior high, and I ran into these older guys in the hallway, and they decided they were going to stuff me into a locker. And I know it's kind of probably hard to believe, because you probably assumed that when I was in like grade 8, I was just as physically imposing as I am today. But no, I was actually scrawny in grade 8. Surprise, surprise. These older guys kind of shoved me around or whatever between classes and stuffed me in a locker and closed it. And I was like, yeah, high school sucks. I don't know if I want to keep going to high school. But what does justice look like? Like, I could go and tell the principal, and the principal could go ahead and maybe put them in detention, okay? So there we go. They've been punished for their actions. But is that ultimate justice? Because what's going to happen tomorrow when I walk into school and they just had to get, they had a detention the day before because I ratted them out because of what they did to me? They're going to beat me up. So the problem is that justice only goes so far. And then we need peace. We actually need things to be set right so that injustice doesn't happen again. That's the whole point of all this. And this is what God's justice looks like. God's justice has an ends to it, and the ends is peace. Who can actually bring peace to the world? Only the one who has made it, who sustains it, and is completely and sovereignly over all of it. That's it. And so that's actually our hope. This peace can only be found through the one who has brought justice, atoned for wrong, taken on flesh, and stood in our place. The way to have peace is through the one who is above creation and holding it all together. You can't find true peace in life anywhere else because nothing else has the authority to actually make it a reality. Now, what's interesting is this whole part here about judgment and peace and all this started with the church. And that is not a coincidence because here's what Paul is saying. The way the world can have fullness in God, fullness in Christ, and actually experience this peace is through the church. That is what Paul is saying. God, in his plan, has decided that the way I'm going to bring this into the world is going to be through my church, of which I am the head. This is why I like to go on tangents harping about the role of the church in justice in the world. Because as you're seeing, it's critical. It's actually foundational to what we are called to be in the world. And here's what's funny is people will say like, oh, but are we starting to fall into traps of social justice movements and politics and these things and cultural stuff? It's like, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is God's justice. This is a cosmic divine justice. This isn't the kind of justice that is like what we see playing out in culture. God's justice is way bigger than that. God's justice is ultimate moral right and wrong and peace being established, which means it's not left-leaning politically or right-leaning politically or socially on this area or socially concerned with this group, this philosophy, this worldview, that worldview. No. God's justice is above all those. And actually, if we are properly executing and living out God's justice in the world, we're probably going to feel like we offend all of those different things. We're going to sometimes offend the political left, and we're sometimes going to offend the political right. Because God's justice doesn't answer to any of these worldly things. It answers to himself, and himself as the moral right and wrong decider, because he's created all things and is above and sustains all things. Here's what's great about this, though. I think that one of our hugest opportunities as the church is in this space, because our culture is absolutely obsessed with the concept of justice right now, right? Certainly in our Western kind of Canadian culture, people are obsessed with the idea of justice. But here's the thing. They don't know how to define it. They don't know how to talk about it. This is why it looks like, you know, canceling every random, you know, celebrity or politician or person or whatever, because the culture doesn't know what to do with it. There isn't even a consistent definition. And so they're thirsty. They're thirsty for justice to be done. And man, what an opportunity for us, because we have the answer. We have an answer not only to true justice, but justice that is better than their justice, because it's a justice that can bring peace. Like, the opportunity we have here is immense. So as a church in 2023, will we show our culture that we have the answer to these questions? Are we going to invest our time in city impact, global impact, national partnerships, so that we are actually, as a church, leading the charge in the space of bringing right into situations and then bringing peace into our world? Are we going to partner in eliminating human trafficking, sexual exploitation of children, vulnerable women being abused? Are we going to do that even here in Canada and lead that charge? Will we step up in leadership and say, we're not going to wait for culture to do this? We're going to do it as the church, and we're going to lead, and culture is going to look at us and say, look who it is championing true justice and peace. It's the church. That's who we need to be. So let's keep going. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is now an explanation of what this redemption and salvation in Christ should actually look like. So when we're reconciled to God through our attachment to Jesus, it looks like a couple things we learn here from Paul. It looks like persevering in our faith, staying connected in our life through this community of faith, and professing Christ with confidence because of what we have heard in the gospel message. It's practical and it's physical. It's not just psychological. It's not just spiritual. There's a practical, physical element to what it means to actually be a church that receives the gospel of Christ. Now, I know people will push back perhaps and say, look, I thought salvation isn't about earning it. What are you talking about? That's not what I'm talking about. No, we don't earn our salvation, but have we accepted it if there aren't indicators that we actually believe it? That's what Paul's getting at. I can tell my wife 100 times a day that I want to love her and serve her in whatever way fulfills her needs. And if she says to me, great, can you change the light bulb in the kitchen, please, because it burnt out? And I go 2-3 weeks and that light bulb hasn't been changed. Me saying all that doesn't mean anything to her. That doesn't do her any good. Did I actually believe what I said, that I would serve her in whatever way would fulfill her? No, I didn't mean it because I didn't actually do it. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, if you're actually a church that's been changed by the gospel, then you gotta actually do stuff that reflects that into the world. If we put it all together, this is what it all means. We're called to be a church of Christ, attached to him and professing him. He has to be our head in all of the things. We have to see him as a life source. Everything we do has to point towards him. We can't forget that basic idea. We'll get off track anytime we start to move away from understanding we're a church of Jesus Christ. It's through him that all of this work is going to be possible. All of the practical stuff that we're talking about is going to be possible because we're actually focused on Jesus and what he's done, and then we submit ourselves to him. And we submit ourselves to him individually, as families, as a church, so that we can actually now live out and do the things that he's called us to do. It all has to come back to being rooted in Jesus. So more specifically, what's this going to look like? There's a great quote here by a Catholic theologian of the recently. And here's what he said about kind of the church in our current situation culturally. He says this, our present situation is one of transition. From a church that's sustained by a homogeneously Christian society. Okay, so what he's saying is a church that, you know, in the past we were sort of able to just function and just keep going on as a church because there weren't a lot of factors coming in and attacking us. So we could kind of just float along. And then he says, we've changed from that. We're now becoming a church that will have to be made up of those who have struggled against their environment in order to reach a personally clear and explicitly responsible decision of their faith. This will be the church of the future, or there will be no church at all. That's what Karl Rahner said. It's a great point, right? We're not in this situation where the church is gonna thrive and live into its mission by just existing, right? We're in a hostile culture. Culture doesn't care anymore. Culture doesn't view the church as a positive influence on the world, our country, our cities anymore. And so the way the church is actually gonna flourish is people are gonna have to actually go, do I believe this or not, in practical terms? And it's gonna actually, I'm guessing, it's gonna kind of sift out who is actually a believer here and who isn't, because we're going to feel these pressures, and we're feeling these pressures every day. He rightly points out the formation of the church in a post-Christian society means all the methods and approaches even that we've used in the past have to be questioned, have to be examined, because because an evaluation has to take place because this is a different context. And so I think there are three important questions when I think about this idea that we have to answer as Village Church for what's next for us in this post-Christian context of us having to really believe this and do something about it. Okay, so here's the first one. This is the first question. Are we going to be a community that equips each other to profess Christ in the struggle of our current time and culture? Will we be a community that equips each other to profess Christ strongly and boldly in the struggle of our current time and culture? Here's where I think this starts in some sense. I think as a church, this has to start at a family level. We've got to set up generations of people who are going to do this, who are going to be able to boldly profess Christ against the attacks of culture. So how are we going to do that? We're going to have to disciple them deeply. And here's what I love. When I think about families and generations being discipled, it's not like, okay, so drop all your kids off at church pick them back up, discipled and ready to go into culture. That's not how this is going to work. And what I love about our philosophy, we have a great discipleship philosophy here of families of Village Church, because what our leaders in this area believe is the church's role is to partner with families. And I love that idea. We partner with families because we want families to be discipling themselves. We want parents being able to disciple their kids. We want that to be good. Grandparents discipling parents, grandparents discipling grandkids, because you know we can then play the role of support, of equipper, of partner in all this, walking along the way. That's how it's going to stick. And that's how we're going to create generations and next generations of, say, students who are going to be able to walk through a crazy cultural time and go, no, I do believe this, and I can boldly profess what I believe because I've been discipled to have that confidence in Christ. We have to then also create healthy congregations where these kinds of things can happen, where families can integrate, families can attach in easily into the life of our church. Now, some of you have caught this because that doesn't just happen by showing up on Sunday. We all have to pitch in to create a church where families and people, skeptics, whatever, can come in and then actually be welcomed and attached into the community and life of our church. This takes work by all of us. And some of you, it's beautiful how you've done this since we've reopened after the pandemic period. I've toured around to all of our sites numerous times over this year and seen so many people who are absolutely dedicated to serving and pitching in and owning the mission on the ground physically to provide these kinds of spaces for people, these kinds of opportunities for attachment for people, whether that's on Sundays or community groups or youth ministries or whatever that is. But here's the thing. A lot of them, and so we're going to get a little bit pastory here, a lot of them are carrying your load. They're picking up your slack, because what we're seeing is a lot of people who aren't re-engaging in service. And so others are doing double for you. And we've got to stop that. As a church, we've got to step up into this and say, okay, hold on. Pandemic's over. All this fun, like pick and choose stuff is over. Are we going to get back to being a church that's actually going to say, look, pull yourself up and pitch in and do something. That's who we have to be. And I think the mission and the ask is very clear. If you're not serving in the church in some way, I think 2023, January 1, is the time for you to do a self-examination. Even think about this as a family and go, hang on, have we got off track? We need to actually do our part. This is what has made Village Church great, is that the people of Village Church serve and are on mission like no one else. And that's something I've loved about Village Church in all of my years here. And we've got to reignite that and go to another level with that kind of involvement. So that's number one. Number two, are we a community? Will we be a community that will live out this profession of faith in Christ practically into our cities and world? We're going to have to do good in our world. There's no way around it. Village Church is going to have to be known in our cities, in our country, in our world, for actually doing practical good. We have to be known for that. We have to have an impact on the ground And we have to set the tone for what justice, compassion, and peace look like so that we're answering the question that culture is constantly asking about this stuff. We have to be a church that can confidently say, if someone were to ask you at work or whatever, they're like, what about your church? I hear you go to church. You have to be able to confidently say, you know what our church does to make Canada, our city, whatever it is, a better place? It's all of this. And I'm personally involved in doing all that stuff. We have to be able to say that. That's how we're going to make a big difference. And it's not just living out the goodness, because again, it's not just about the church does a bunch of the good stuff. That's super crucial. It's a both and. That, and are we verbally professing the gospel in our country? Are we actually going to talk about sin and what Christ has done to atone for it? And what we talked about, having a new path in life for eternity and hope and peace in him because of his resurrection that we can also participate in ourselves. Are we gonna actually articulate and talk about this with people boldly in our culture as well? It's both. We have to do the stuff that proves the point that it's real, and we have to say all the stuff. It's not like that, what was that quote, you know, preach the gospel and if you use words if necessary. It's like, it's a bizarre quote. It's like, okay, no, it's both. You have to do both. You have to do the stuff and you have to preach it. We need both. And what's really been encouraging for me is I've watched over the last year, especially Alpha take off at our church. I'm seeing it like at every site. It's having a huge impact. People coming to know Christ. Even more than that for me, I think it's that I'm seeing more people in our church step up into being a part of it, leading it, inviting people into it. That's what gets me excited, because if our church actually gets excited about how they're going to profess the gospel of Christ into our culture with the people they know, then we're there, right? Then it's like, okay, God, do the work. Holy Spirit, do the work in people's lives. Our job is to be motivated to start, to do the work at the beginning. And then we hand it off to God. And so, you know, crazy stories. Like, we've got a site that's doing Alpha in prisons. And they're seeing hardened criminals giving their life to Christ. And then we have it all along the spectrum. And then it's at other sites and in other expressions of Alpha over the last year, people who are just like, maybe just like you, if you're just a regular Joe watching this, giving their life to Christ and being baptized. I mean, in the last year, we've seen over 100 people baptized at Village Church. This is crazy. Another year of hundreds of people being baptized at Village Church. God is moving. He's working. And so why wouldn't we in confidence step up, climb up that jumping set, grab his hand and jump? That's the point. Okay, number three, will our practical profession of our faith in Christ even be accessible and representative for the people that we're all about and trying to reach? We gotta keep diversifying our voices. We have to keep making sure that all sorts of people. I mean, you look at Canada. Canada is not one type of person. Canada is not one type of person, racially, ethnically, socioeconomically, all these, right? This is a very, very diverse country. And we're gonna have to continue pressing into being intentional about how we're going to represent that. But not just represent that, make sure we're creating attachments that are accessible for different kinds of people. That's gonna be super important. And here's where I wanna get at with this as a challenge just right now, because that's a huge thing to unpack. Here's the challenge today. The challenge today for you is, it means not being comfortable, okay? It's gonna mean, you know, you feel comfortable maybe in how you participate in Village Church because maybe it works for you. We're gonna have to get out of that mindset a bit. We're gonna have to push ourselves as we go forward into this next thing of Village Churches, where we're all willing to get very uncomfortable. And what I mean by that is, like, it might work for me, great. Am I willing to change and sacrifice some of those things so it'll work better for more people and other people? We're all gonna have to face that question if we're gonna impact this country and truly reach it with the gospel. But also, I think it means we gotta look into how we're gonna innovate into spaces people are at. This is why I'm excited about how we're innovating into a digital space. Because, you know, it's not to say, it's funny because some people will say, like, oh, do you think we can replace the church with the church in Mark Zuckerberg's metaverse instead? And then we don't even have to do all of this. And it's like, no, we can't do that. That's, I'm writing papers on that. It's a horrible idea. Here's what I'll say though. We have to reflect the real life of people. And the real life of people is this amalgamation of physical and digital spaces and all these kinds of things. And so if we're really gonna innovate as a church, we're gonna have to be willing to to be spending and focusing our time and energy and resources into how can we create that kind of an immersive and integrated church and discipleship kind of strategy. And we're starting to do this with something like workshop where, you know, you can engage in this in 100 different ways, but is it digital? Well, yeah, but you can meet in groups and do it together physically. And it's like, we got to stop having all these lines of, you know, what is traditional church and what is weird online, you know, internet church stuff. And we got to say, no, it's all one thing. And we have to integrate it all because that's how everyone already lives. And so we're going to have to meet people in the space and the way that they operate if we're going to be effective going forward. Because we want to see people discipled and reached. And so we have to be willing to get uncomfortable about how maybe we do church, how we experience church, how we serve, what it looks like, what it feels like. We all have to be willing to get really uncomfortable with that this year. So here's my summary. What should we be as Village Church? A community of people who look like Christ, because we're attached to Christ through his church, of which he only is the head and will receive all of our worship. This is the church that God's called us to be, and continues to call us to be. And I've seen it here at Village Church over the years that I've been a pastor here, but I think we can take it to another level this year. One of the practical things I think we need to do as we kind of think about this challenge is I think we need to pray as a church. You know, what's great about prayer is it orients us to say, this isn't just my work. I'm actually submitting myself to what God wants here. And I'm submitting my power and my agenda to what God's agenda might be, and I'm allowing him to do the work through me in the way that he sees fit. So what I'd like to do as a church is we're going to take the first month of 2023. So today's the first day, and so this is the first week of the first month of the year, and in a sense, tithe it. And that's the principle of like giving the best of the first of what you have to God as a symbolic way of saying, you get the first, God. You get the first of us. And what I want to do this year is say the first of us that we're going to give to God is his plans and his will for what he wants us to do individually, as families, and as a community of Village Church. So each week in the month of January, we're going to have a different topic. And this might look different at all the different locations and sites, but a couple things will be consistent. We're going to, from the front, we're going to explain that to you each week, what it is this week. We are going to have materials and community groups that focus on these topics so that in our community groups, we're actually intentionally praying together for these things. And you know, we might do some events, we might do some Zoom prayer things, we might do some in-person prayer things, but here's the point. I don't want to make this about an event someone attends. What I would rather make this about is participation. I would rather 100% of the people who call themselves a part of Village Church actually commit themselves to praying in the month of January together, unified, for these various things. That's my hope. That's my, as a pastor, your pastor, that's what I care about. I want 100% participation in praying for our church and giving this first month in prayer to him. So this week, here's what we're talking about. We need to pray for the elders, the staff, and the various volunteer leaders throughout our church, because there are a lot of decisions to be made. This is a big church, and things are very complex, and we need to lift anyone who's in any kind of leadership up and present them before God in a unified way to say, God, please give them wisdom. Please give them direction. Please give them insight for what you have. And to say, God, we want you to teach us how to submit so that we can follow your direction that you're giving them for us. Would you protect their families? Would you give them clarity? Would you give them peace? Would you give them rest? All these things we have to be praying for who God has put in positions of leadership. And I'm saying that's everything from all the way up at the top, the elder board, people like me or whatever, the staff, but all the way to these people who are serving in the church, leading groups and teams, community groups, whatever that is, let's lift them up in prayer. So even if you're in a community group this week, pray for your leaders in your community group as you're praying for the leaders of the church. And each week we're going to add to that, and we're going to have a different theme that we're going to pray into. So we give God this first month in prayer and walk through that together. We're a church of Jesus. That is clear. It's going to be in everything that we do. So let's bring the hope of Jesus and the peace of God to this country, to our cities, and to this world together.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been helped in any way by the message you just heard, consider partnering with us and seeing people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Go to thisisvillagechurch.com/give. Or simply text the words Village Church to 77977. For access anytime to all our sermons and other content, go to villageondemand.com.